Great. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's been a couple of weeks since we had the opportunity to be with you and share with you. And I regret, but after today, we will we'll be gone until the new year. So we'll see you all next year. Right? Always sounds strange when you say that. There we go. Thank you. I'm glad we have technical guys here. Yeah, I really appreciate that. Well, we know, every one of us who's lived any amount of time, even kids, know that we live in a world of change. Some change we like. You know, I think that God created human beings to enjoy change because he gave us minds that are seeking and want to see new things. And so we can be constantly confronted as believers with the wonders of God. And we have all eternity for that. Then we also enjoy some stability too. And we were singing that song this morning. It really touched my heart, reminding me that Jesus never changes. Can always count on him, and how thankful we should all be for that. What he says, he will do. Isn't it great to know that Jesus will not love us any less than he does today? And he's loving us as much as anyone could. Actually, not anyone could, that only in a way that only God can. But there are changes that are needed. And some of that change is in each one of us. And God has set himself to changing us, and if we're believers, changing us into the likeness of his Son. Well, I found as I've been trying to put this together that maybe this isn't the best setting for going through this, but I feel that it's valuable for us to understand from the scriptures how God works the process of change in our lives. It helps us to understand some of the things that are happening in our lives. It puts our lives into the context of what God wants to do. Now, we know what physical change is. You kids here, you're going to grow up to young men and women. And we pray and we trust it'll be men, young men and women who love the Lord. When you get to my age, I change. What do I grow into? Old. And I'm not alone here, I know that. We get older and there's physical changes that take place. They're just not quite as beneficial to us, it seems, as some of the great changes that you're going to see as your minds and your bodies develop so that they might be used of God. But we want to try to understand how God changes people. You remember 2 weeks ago we talked about Naaman. And just the look on his face told you what a main theme of the message was, and it had to do with pride. But let me just highlight a couple of thoughts that are important right now that we learn from this true historical account of this great miracle that was done in Naaman's life. You do remember that he was a great general. He was described that way in the scriptures. He served under the king of Aram, and he ended up with leprosy. And so he was a desperate, hopeless man. Well, a young girl who was a captive in his household, an Israelite gal who was a captive, she told him, "Now, I know where you can get that taken care of. There's a prophet in Israel who can take care of it." Well, desperate people will try anything. And so he saw a little bit of hope, and he decided he would go, and he would speak to the king and of Israel at that time. Well, he went to his king, told him about this, and his king, the king of Aram, said, "Go, go." I think the king of Aram was glad to get rid of him because he knew there was nothing he could do. He goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel says, "This guy's trying to pick a fight with me. Why did he send his general to be healed?" And what did he say? "Am I God?" Boy, the king of Israel, his vision was pretty limited, wasn't it? No, he's not God, but there's a God. And there's a God who had a prophet right there in Israel. Well, Elisha sent a message and said, King, send this poor man, send Naaman to me. Well, Naaman goes with his entourage to see this prophet. And it almost seems that everything that happens from that point on is designed to humiliate this poor guy. He gets to the prophet's house, the prophet doesn't even go out to see him. That was a pretty big offense at that time. And for someone as great in the eyes of men as Naaman, that would have been a great insult. And he sends a messenger out and says, "Here, look, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River." Again, something. Naaman was insulted. Naaman was insulted and offended that he would be sent to do such a simple thing in Israel of all places. And he was about to turn around and go, but God put a very gracious or a wise group of people near him who said, "Look, just do it. You know, if you'd been asked to do anything great, you'd have done it before." And Naaman thought about it. He said, "Why not? He has no hope." And so he does what the prophet says. Well, sure enough, God healed him. Who can tell me? Was it the waters of Israel? Were they magic? Was it the waters of Israel, of the Jordan River? Bottle it up, start selling it? No. What was it that healed him? The power of God. Absolutely. Good answer. The power of God. So when we go through this story, there's a few things that we can see here. One, only God could heal Naaman. The only one. There was no formula, no person. Naaman had to submit to God. He had to hear what God said through his prophet. We have, as we've been talking about in Sunday school, the Word of God. And so in this case, Naaman had to submit to God. But there was something that just about blocked his getting healed, that blocked the power of God working in his life. Anybody know? I see you've got the answer again, Asher. Exactly right. How did you know that? Smart, I guess. But his pride almost had him turn away from the only way that he could have found the hope and the health that he needed. Naaman needed to be humbled. This is an important starting point in God changing anyone. Pride blocks the way, whether we're talking about someone who is unsaved coming to Jesus Christ. Certainly they have to acknowledge a God, and if you acknowledge the true God of the Scriptures, you can't help but be humbled. What's that? Oh, something's updating. That's all right. All right, here is a scripture that we had last week. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Oftentimes, we encounter people, even in the body of Christ, that are hopeless. Now, all of us are hopeless before we come to Christ, but they're in hopeless situations. It might be a marriage situation. I don't know if you've ever tried to help friends in a marriage situation. I don't know why it makes me nervous, but in my mind, I've always said, boy, God's got to do 2 miracles at the same time. 2 people have to be humbled in order for this marriage to be healed. But we know that God has the power to heal the most difficult situations that there are.
Amen.
And first of all, for our salvation from the penalty of sin. However, I think a lot of times we have a tendency to think of the gospel message as something only for those who are lost in sin, for those who are unsaved. And the gospel message of the Bible is much greater and more comprehensive. Here's a beautiful scripture, and this one seems to encompass a lot more. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Amen. How thankful we are for that. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This seems to indicate to me that the gospel message and the grace of God is more than saving us from the penalty of sin, which we desperately need, but helps us to become what God wants us to be. The difficulties that we face in our own lives, and we could go into each one of these words if we wanted, but the power of God in salvation helps us to say no to anything that has to do with ungodliness, to anything that takes God out of the picture, because that's basically the idea of ungodliness, not having a reverence or living in the reality that there is a God who owns all things, owns all people, and to whom we are accountable. And it helps us say no to worldly passions. It helps us to say no to lives that are not self-controlled, but to upright lives. They help us to be self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. All right? Now, I am not teaching by any means that while we're still here, we're going to enter sinless perfection. We know that's for the future. And if we know ourselves well enough to say, boy, there's a lot more that has to happen to me in the short years that I have. Even if you're young, boys and girls, even if you're young. I remember years ago, a dear elder in our church saying to a young teenager, David, he was from Puerto Rico, David, I don't go to the beach because it's too hard not to look. Telling this to a teenager and say, is there no hope? We're going to be battling with this all our lives. There is hope. There is hope. But all through our lives, God's going to be working and changing us to be more like His Son. All right, so God has available to believers His grace, this power of salvation that not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but also can save us from the power of sin in our lives, so we can say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, and yes to living self-controlled lives, upright lives, godly lives, now in this present age. Here's another verse, and it's a spiritual law. God opposes the, what? The proud, but shows favor to the humble. This is consistent throughout Scripture. It is consistent in the lives of believers since people trusted Christ. He will oppose the proud, but He shows favor. He shows grace. He gives what is needed to those who are humble, what's needed to fulfill His purposes in our life. So when we think of the gospel, one of the things that I wanted to really get across today is we as believers need to look at a bigger picture of what this wonderful gospel is, that Jesus came and died for our sins, but it's not just something for the past in our lives, but something for the present. I don't know, maybe you've thought of the gospel that way. I know I've had a tendency many times in my life to think, okay, the gospel happened back then. What about now? Well, first, let's see what the gospel is not. The gospel is not only for the unbeliever. It is for the believer, no question about that. For the unbeliever, there's no question about that. We need to be saved from the penalty of our sin. We need to be given new life. We need to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in order to be the people God has called us to. But it is not only for those who are unsaved. Have you ever thought that? If you don't want to admit it, many times it's very easy to think in those terms. It is not only a message. Right? Many times we refer to it. A lot of times you'll notice when people speak of the church, they're thinking of the building. Now, I know no one here thinks that way. All right? The church are the believers that meet in the building. Many times when we think of the gospel, we think of a message, whether it's from the 70s, the four spiritual laws, or the wordless book, or any number of things that help us present a message. It is a message, but it is not only a message. The verse that we read in Romans says that the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is what? The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And it is not only the start of the Christian life. I became a Christian when I trusted the message. But it is something that goes beyond our initial salvation from the penalty of sin and propels us on, if we are remaining humble before Him, to becoming what He wants us to be. This transformation that is so desperately needed. The gospel, you've heard this before, it's a great preacher's alliteration with peas. It saves us from the penalty of sin. That is a deserved judgment that every person born into this earth, save the Lord Jesus Christ, deserved. And God describes that judgment. A separation from Him forever in a place of horror. But the gospel also saves us from the power of sin. How many are fighting habits that are not godly habits? How many are fighting areas that you know are not pleasing to the Lord? And I've heard people say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you're right. It's a remnant of our sinful state. That is the way you are, but that's not what God wants us to be. So the gospel can save us from the very power of sin, can change our lives, change our thinking, and give us the energy to become what God wants us to be. But it's a gradual thing. And then, of course, the gospel, so that we have the past, the present, and then the gospel saves us from the very presence of sin. Eventually, when we are with Him, we will be in a place where we will not be plagued with sin. Neither sin that is within our hearts nor external sin, which is drawing us in disobedience and disbelief of God. But that covers everything, past, present, and future. And as believers, we need to think about the gospel in those terms. Praise God. I do not have the sword of is it Damocles? Anybody remember? Hanging over my head. Because that judgment's been taken care of. But what about for today? What about for today? Do we still have that power of God? It's interesting, when you go through the Bible and the word salvation is used, it's used in several different ways. And it usually is used in some verses in a past form, some verses a present form, and some verses a future term. Past, present, and future. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. Theological words that describe what God has done for us in the work of Jesus Christ. We might say regeneration, transformation, and completion. And I'm emphasizing these because sometimes it's hard for us to get past the idea that the gospel is something in the past for most of us here, but it needs to be something active in our lives. Here is a scripture I've always loved, and it's in the book of Colossians. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This indicates to us that gospel that initially saved us, we need to continue in that gospel so that we might become rooted in Him and then built up spiritually within Him, strengthened in our trust in God, just as, in this case, the Apostle Paul had taught, and then overflowing with thankfulness. You could look at each of those words there, couldn't you? And you could say, are you overflowing with thankfulness? Maybe right now you are. Have you ever found times in your life that you're not? Why is that? Why is that? Right? And when we sit in the breaking of bread, how can we not overflow of thankfulness. We're hearing the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we look at it being strengthened in the faith. Have you ever questioned? Have you had worries about things that God would, that the Lord Jesus, we could say, would place his arm on you and say, I'm in control of all of this? I have. Hate to admit it. As an old Irish evangelist used to say, surely I'm not the only one. There are times that we, although we know all of the theology about God, yet we fear. We have, I'm going to put it this way, sinful worry. Why is that? God's working on us. You've seen the bumper sticker. You know, be patient. God's still working on me. Well, that is true. But he has a process that he does this. So when we think about God changing people, I'm talking about you and me. We who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. We need to continually be changing. If anyone here thinks that right now they represent the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in its fullness, we've got another issue. We need to talk about that. And each of us could think of ways and areas in which we know we need to grow in. So I'd like to think of it this morning as God's method of changing people is the gospel, but it's the gospel for believers. What do you think of these stick figures, guys? We'll make it simple, all right? And that's what we want to do. You see, the uncolored, we're just going to let that represent people before the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice before, if we're reading from left to right, we have in the middle, we have the cross. So before we're saved, we know that we're dead in our sins. We know we have nothing to offer God. But God has a plan, and the other side represents changed people. All right, God's process for changing Christians into the image of his Son. All right, sanctification is a word that is used within the Scriptures. And I wanted to make an emphasis here. Sanctification is different than behaviorism. Very much of what is taught in many, many churches for believers is this. If you do this, maybe it's scripture memory, or this, maybe it is your devotions, having them every single day. These are good things that we should do and God will use in changing us. We might say we avoid doing this and we do this. Much of that is behaviorism. That will not change us. And it doesn't change us. It is the power of God using those things that actually brings about the change in us. And reading books and even sometimes hearing different messages. So much in Christianity is just kind of teaching us a way to behave. You know, a lot of the Pharisees knew the ways to behave. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow we get an idea that after we are saved, that we have to resort to these things. These disciplines, I'm not saying they're not important, but they are not the thing that's really going to change us. As a matter of fact, if a person studies the Bible deeply and studies theology and all of those things, and the Holy Spirit is not working in his heart, what will that turn into? What was Naaman's problem? Pride. Seen it before. I think you've seen it before. Maybe not just in others, but in yourself. So it's a balance that we need to understand. Those are good things. But unless God's Holy Spirit is working within our hearts, even that good thing can turn into something that really seems to hinder God making those changes in our lives into his Son. Into the image of his Son. Remember this verse, another good one to remember. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God's process begins with humility. This saying here, keep low, look up, press forward, is one I've shared with many people. And you notice the very first one, keep low. Keep low. Because as believers, nothing will happen in our lives unless we
We understand what it is to keep low, to be humble before God and man. It's something that we are all learning. It seems like all the time I'm finding new areas. Pride is one of the most deceptive sins that there are, because it takes so many different forms, and it disguises itself as piety very often. And we think that we're pretty humble people because we have certain knowledge, certain ideas about who God is and who we are before Him. But many times it's just head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. What was the first sin that came into this universe? Or prompted that first sin? Yes.
Lying.
What's that?
Lying.
Lying was a big one, but that came into the universe. It was a lie, because the person was lying to themselves. I will be like God. I will ascend the throne of God. God, who had given, we now know, Lucifer, a magnificent gifts and talents and beauty, if we read through the passages that describe him. And he started looking at himself. And then he had the desire to ascend over God. And he was banished from heaven. And then we see in the Garden of Eden, what was that sin that took place there in mankind? Pride. If you just eat this fruit, you will have a college education. You'll know as much as God. Boy, that's a cheap college education, just biting of this fruit here. You will be like who? God. So, both Adam and Eve, and by the way, Adam gets the blame, you know, for sin coming into the world. It's true both of them did, but Adam gets the blame. He deliberately went against God's clear command that was made to him. He exalted himself over God's command. And this is a tool that Satan will use in every one of our lives. We talk about change. You don't change unless you think you need to. And so Satan will convince people in this world, you don't need to change. You're just fine the way you are. You're perfect. And then people don't need to change. But when God reveals to them that they are separated from Him because of their shortcomings, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, people need to humble themselves before Him and trust Him. For ourselves as well, brothers and sisters. We're saved. God wants to work in us. He's not giving up. He doesn't say, okay, now you're off on your own. He wants to change you and me. And if we don't think that we need to change, that God's done with us already, we're going to fall further and further away from God's desire for us. And I can't tell you how it grieves my heart as you hear and I hear of churches that have splits and all kinds of things. And whenever I hear about churches that have split, if you start to investigate, you find out that the core problem is pride. Someone wanted to exalt themselves over someone else. One of the big things is that you'll have many times, you'll see individuals in a church that they put themselves above the leadership. Now, leadership make mistakes. There's no question on that. But when a person exalts themselves over the leadership within the church, pride again. I know more than you. I know more than you. Though you've been dealing with a situation, I know more than you. And even if they made a mistake, it's still a matter that it's pride again. Because if it weren't, we could say, okay, it was a mistake, we forgive you for that. Just trying to give a couple of examples here. I wanted to put this in. This was originally put together, and it is not my idea. Some of the things I'm throwing out, probably the more boring part, are my ideas and thoughts, is we need to be praying for the leadership of our churches. They have taken a mantle of responsibility that few would really even want. Pray for our elders. Pray for deacons who are serving within the church. They need your prayer, because not only do they have a responsibility, this says obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Most of us would rather not take on a responsibility for which we'll be accountable for. Pray for the leadership. They are going to answer before the Lord for their leadership. So pray for them. They're serving for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I like to emphasize that, because too often leadership is not given the help and the respect that they should. Here's another one. Leaders will be rewarded for their leadership. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Special reward for the leaders. God knows the burdens that they bear. So be praying for them. And you might say, oh, wait, we don't earn anything. Well, do what you want with the scripture then. Because this is for those leaders that have served well in what God has called them to. Please be praying for the leadership here. We're very thankful when we're away, which is most of the time it seems, that we have those here who are praying for us. And I know that the leaders would cherish your prayers for them. One of the good things is this. Leaders have great responsibility, but some great news is this. It is not your job or anyone else's job to bring about change, the change of others. Now, we want to create in our homes with our children an environment for God to be able to work. We want our children to have a Godward orientation, we could say, and we do that by following God's word and living lives of trust and truth in our homes. The leaders within the church, they want to make sure the church is a place that fosters godly change, the direction God wants to bring us in. But only, in the end, only God has the power to change people. And it's very easy as leaders to forget that. It's very easy in your home to forget that, brothers and sisters. And some will say, you know, if a child decides to rebel, oh, what did I do wrong? Well, self-evaluation is a good thing. But you didn't have to do anything wrong in particular, because God made people in such a way that they make choices. And they can choose to live for Him, or they can choose not to. All right, so what to think about just for a second. Just think about some situation in your life, maybe something you're struggling with, whether it has to do with a relationship, maybe it's a habitual sin that you're dealing with, and just say, I just can't overcome it. Let's take that moment, because we all have them. If we're honest with ourselves and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. All right, 6 insights that we need to keep locked in our memories. 1, God is an expert at setting people free. We know that from our initial salvation. We also know it from times that people could give testimonies of how God has brought them out of what seemed to be impossible situations. 2nd one, God has a process He uses to set people free. Now I'm saying a process here, not a formula. You know, it would be so nice if it were a formula, then God could have had a book called The Formula for Changing into Christ Likeness. And everything we would want would be there. But He didn't do that, did He? He gives us a large book with all different genre of literature in it. And all different fascinating things that He teaches us of Himself and ourselves. And in that, He shows us a pattern of how He works with people on a regular basis. And one of the best books that describe that pattern is the book of Romans. You can see the pattern that I'm going to share with you right through the book of Romans. If you're stuck and want to get free, you must use God's process. Just as in salvation, if a person wants to be free from the penalty of sin, is there another way besides coming through Christ? No, I wouldn't think so. It's interesting, I think I probably told you this before, one of my favorite preachers, Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was asked a question about the freedom of religion. He says, don't you believe in freedom of religion? He said, well, a man can go to hell any way he wants, or he can come to Christ or come to God in God's way. So that's his simple response, but the truth is there's only one way to be saved, and there's only going to be a way for us to start changing into the image of Christ. The third, if we remain stuck in whatever it is, it could be a bad marriage, it could be whatever it is, it's because we are refusing to use God's process. Go back to the story of Naaman, you think about that, and there was only one way for him to be healed, the way God had said to do it. And we already said it wasn't a magic formula, it was God's power working in one who submitted to him. Most of God's activity in our lives is aimed at convincing us to submit to the process that he's bringing us through. You ever think about that? That really hit me when this, and we'll cover this at another time, what we mean by that. But most of God's activity in our lives is aimed at convincing us to submit to his process of changing us. And then, last, if you want to get unstuck from whatever the situation is, it really helps to know the process that God uses in his word, through his word. And this little illustration is just all that it is. It is a diagram. A diagram of the gospel for believers. There's not a problem with that. We use the wordless book. It is a way to help us remember the message of the gospel for salvation. You could probably name several other different tools we use to help us to remember important aspects of the salvation message. Well, this is a continued salvation message. It is the gospel for believers. And the first thing that you see on there is that God has a goal for us. He has made that goal very, very clear. It has been made to those who trust Christ with promises that it's going to happen in our lives. But there is a barrier. Now, someone could tell us, what is that barrier? Sin. That's right. I saw those lips moving. All right. And God has made a provision. And what is the provision? What's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's also made some promises to us. Promises that not only at some time he is going to change us into the image of his Son completely, that he's at work in us. And then, and just to recognize, that promise is something that is guaranteed. This morning Tim was talking about the scriptures and how we know that they are real. Well, those same scriptures have made promises to those who believe that someday we are going to be like him. And these things alone are enough to cause us to rejoice. Let's see, I'm going to go right past this for now. All right. So we have a promise. God has a goal. We have a barrier, all right, that keeps us from that goal that God wants for us. God has given us a provision. He's provided a way to remove that barrier, and he's given us a promise. God guarantees that the goal will be reached at some time. All right. If you can keep those words in mind, that's going to be your little tool to remember how God is working in your life and my life. And we will look at these scriptures in the future. I'm not sure how we're going to do it exactly because it's hard to spread it out. And that's mainly my fault because we're not around enough. But let's just go before the Lord and say, God, thank you for not only saving me from my sin, but also being patient and working in me so I can reach the goal you have to be like your Son. Our Father, we are so thankful as we speak to you, the Creator, the the sovereign God of all things, saw us in our rebellion, saw us as objects of your wrath because of our rebellion, and yet you still loved us despite ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to rid us from the condemnation we so rightly deserve. But Lord, we are thankful also that in that same provision, we have helped to become the people you want us to be, Lord. Lord, help us to cooperate with your plan. Help us, Lord, to grow into the image of your Son so that you will receive glory through what you've done in us. Lord, we know that you have made us promises and you had no obligation to make a promise to us. But because you loved us, you told us that one day we will be like Jesus, that we will dwell with you forever and ever, separated from the very presence of sin. And Lord, in this we rejoice. Lord, work these things into our hearts and minds and help to prepare us, Lord, for you to work in a way perhaps that maybe you never have before. We ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen.